Welcome to the Daily Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University. Today, BJU President Steve Pettit brings a message entitled, The Problem of Human Sin, from Romans chapter 3.
This morning, we are going to read Romans chapter 3 and verse 9 as our starting verse of Scripture here in this passage. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Church of Rome. And in chapter 1, he expresses his eager desire to come to the city of Rome, the largest city in the world, to preach the gospel. And yet the Apostle Paul understands that as he comes to preach the message of salvation, he realizes, like any preacher, that you can't get people saved until people realize they are lost. Or you could put it simply this way, you don't need a doctor if you're not sick. And so in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, the Apostle Paul teaches us the problem of human sin. And when we come to chapter 3 in verse 9, Paul makes a conclusive and an irrefutable statement about all human beings. Notice what the Bible says here in Romans 3 and verse 9. He says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. This morning, I want to present to you what Paul is teaching here. And that is, he deals with the problem of human sin. That is the experience of all of us. And it is understanding our sinfulness that leads us to understanding our need of salvation. Paul says in Romans 3:9 that we are all under sin. What is he saying? Number one, he is saying, first of all, that sin is a universal problem. What does he say? He says all are under sin. In this case, he is referring to both Jews and Gentiles. And to make it really simple, in the human race, there are only two kinds of people. They're Jews and everybody else. So if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. And Paul says that all are under sin. That means all people in all places, throughout all time, under all circumstances, do continually and persistently sin without any exceptions. Everyone is under sin. And we know this is true because, first of all, it is validated in the Scriptures. Fact is, notice what Paul says is in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, where he strings together Old Testament verses to validate the sinfulness of man. In other words, it's not just the New Testament, but it's the Old Testament teaching. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Six times Paul uses the phrase, there is none, not one. Why? For he is stating the comprehensive nature of the sinfulness of all men. And the entire testimony of the Scripture declares this to be true. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Scripture validates the universal nature of sin. But not only is it validated in the Scripture, but it's verified by experience. Think about it. You can fly to the remotest parts of the earth. You can visit every tribe and every people group. You can study every aspect of every human culture, and you will discover without fail and without exception that every single person is living under the controlling power of sin. In our student body, we have students from 50 United States and 40 foreign countries. And in every state and in every country and everywhere you go, you will not meet one person without exception who is not a sinner. Charles Hodge, the famous theologian, said, "We have no account of any family, tribe, or nation free from the contamination of sin. The universality of sin among men is therefore one of the most undeniable doctrines of Scripture and one of the most certain facts of experience, that all are under sin." I was flying a number of years ago and I got bumped up to first class and I sat next to a man. I introduced myself. I said, "My name is Steve." He said, "My name is Dan." I said, "Dan, what do you do for a living?" And Dan said, "Well, I actually sell polygraph machines." Fact is, he handed me his business card. It said, "Dan the Polygraph Man." And he has installed polygraph machines all over the world: Russia, Israel, South America. What's a polygraph machine? It's a lie detector. And I asked him a question. I said, "Is it possible to lie and the machine not detect it?" And he said, "It is virtually impossible." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "It's the makeup of human nature." Now, whether Dan was a believer or not, I wasn't quite sure. He was somewhat religious. He attended church. But fundamentally, he said, we are all moral beings. And if we do something wrong, an alarm system in our soul goes off. And it says something about us. All of us here have experienced guilt when we do that which is wrong, which is a statement of the fact that by our own experience, we all know that we have all sinned. So first of all, the Bible says that sin is a universal problem. Everyone here has sinned. But then notice, secondly, the Scripture here tells us that sin is a dispositional problem. For notice, he says we are all under sin, and the word "under" means to be under the control of. Just like the Israelites were under the bondage of the Egyptians, so the Scripture says we are all enslaved to sin. Fact is, Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 20, he says, "You were the servants of sin." That is, we are literally enslaved to and under the controlling influence of sin. And that says two things. Number one, it says that our sinfulness is a permanent problem. It's a fixed problem. It's an unchanging problem. For example, if you were to take a dice and roll it, and it landed on the number 7, you don't think necessarily that something is wrong with the dice. But if you were to take that same dice and roll it 1,000,000 times, and 1,000,000 times it landed on the number 7, what would you think? You would think it's loaded, or it's fixed. If we know that all men in all places, at all times, under all circumstances, are 100% of the time consistently sinners, regardless of their environment, their education, their economics, then the logical conclusion is that the cause for sinning is more than just simply making bad choices. That we do what we do because there is something inside of us that is fixed. The teaching of the Bible is that our sinfulness is a fixed problem in our heart. Jonathan Edwards, the famous American theologian, says it this way, that all of us have a prevailing propensity to sin. It is our inbred tendency. It is our natural inclination. It is our bent. You could say our dice is fixed or loaded. You do what you do because you are what you are. And this is definitely the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. For Jesus tells us that if our choices are consistently evil, then it is due to the evil disposition of our own nature. Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. You could say it this way, that what comes out of us is based on what's on the inside of us. Jesus declared it this way. He said in Mark 7:15, there's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things that come out of him, those are they that defile him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. What is the source of evil? It's not outside of me, it is within me. James says in chapter 1 and verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You are tempted to sin, not just because of the outward allurement, but the inward disposition. Your heart loves sin. And so therefore, the Bible says that the heart of sin lies within the heart of man. It is within our natures. Our nature is fixed. And the thing we have to understand is you can't change your own nature. Jeremiah says in chapter 13 and verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Can you change your skin color? Can a leopard go down to Walmart and buy spot remover and change his skin color? No. And then he uses those two illustrations to make a point. He says, then may you also do good that are accustomed to doing evil. And what the scripture is teaching us is that sin is a problem of our heart, and it's a dispositional issue, and that issue is fixed. It is within us and it is unchanging. But not only is the disposition fixed, but this sinfulness within us is what we say total. That is, there is no part of human nature that has not been corrupted by sin. Look at verse 10. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Paul is saying that sin has penetrated and it has permeated every part of our being. You could say it this way, that the virus of sin has been downloaded into our own hard drive and our whole computer has been corrupted. Your hard drive has been corrupted with the virus of sin, and it affects every part of your being. For example, Paul says that sin has affected the way we think. Look at verse 11. He says, there is none that understandeth. What does he mean by that? He means that within the sphere of man's mind, nobody here by your own self can understand God by figuring God out. You can't figure God out. You can go sit up in a temple in the highest mountain in the Himalayas and try to find God. You're not going to find him. You could go out in the woods as far as you can go where there's no human being and somehow seek God, and you're never going to find him. Because the human mind cannot comprehend God in his own reasoning. He can only know God if God chooses to reveal himself to you. That's why Jesus said to Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. He is simply saying, Peter, God opened your eyes to see who I am, for if God doesn't open your eyes, you are blind as a bat. You can't understand God. You can't figure out God. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I sat next to a man on a plane a number of years ago. He was in the United States Army. He was from the countryside of the state of Indiana. So, you know, I'm thinking, you know, American, patriot, Indiana, you know, Midwest. The guy's got to be somewhat religious. I asked him, I said, sir, do you go to church? He said, no. I said, "Sir, have you ever been to church?" He said, "No." I said, "You're from Indiana and you've never been to church?" I said, "Sir, let me ask you a question. Do you ever think about God?" And he said, "No." Do you realize that we are so sinful that our own natural minds really do not want to understand or know God? But then notice Paul says that not only has sin affected our minds, but he says sin has affected our emotions and our desires. Look at verse 11. He says, "There is none that seeketh after God." That is, there's no one who looks for God, and nobody attempts to find God simply because nobody is interested in God. Thomas Aquinas said, "We desire and are interested in the blessings and the benefits that only God can give without desiring and being interested in God. We seek after happiness and peace, relief from guilt, personal fulfillment. We want the gifts. We don't want the giver. We want his benefits, but we don't want the benefactor." That what is it that human nature desires? Human nature desires simply to please itself. Maybe you don't believe this. Maybe you don't believe that people are all that bad. Well, you know what your problem is, sir? You've never worked in a church nursery with a long-winded preacher. Because the two favorite words in a church nursery, ladies, you can help me with this, are the words this: "That's what? Mine." A child lives in a self-centered reality. All he cares about is his own self. He has to be taught to be unselfish. And what does that tell us about human nature? Human nature does not seek to please God, it seeks to please self. If you ever seek to please God, it's because God has worked grace in your hearts. And then notice thirdly, he says sin has affected our wills. Verse 12, he says they are all gone out of the way. That is, human nature deliberately avoids God. When God comes around, we go a different direction. When I worked in a local church, it was always interesting to me sometimes to walk into the grocery store, and if somebody was away from the Lord and they saw me walking down the aisle, they pretended like they didn't see me and they went the other way. Is that not what Adam did when he sinned in the garden? For he used to run to God, and when he sinned, he ran from God, he hid, and he tried to cover his own shame. That is the response of man without God. He doesn't run to God. He, by his nature, runs from God. So Paul says in conclusion in verse 12, they are together become unprofitable. That is, within our mind, our desires, and our wills, that we cannot attain salvation by our own merits, that there is no righteousness within us. So he concludes in verse 12, he says, "There is none that doeth good." Charles Hodge said it this way: we are radically corrupted. We are destitute of righteousness. We are disabled and opposed to doing all that is good. That there is nothing in us that desires good in light of God. You say, now wait a minute, Steve. Are you telling me that nobody can do anything good? Nope, that's not what I'm saying. Fact is, the Bible recognizes that actually an unbeliever can be an honest man in his dealings. He can be kind in his feelings. He can be benevolent in his conduct. And the reason being is that we all have a conscience, even an unbeliever. And if his conscience is trained to do right and wrong, if it is properly regulated, then he can do good things. But when Hodge said that we are radically corrupted, what he is talking about is not so much the kindness a man shows to another man, but he is talking about the man's relationship with God. The bottom line is that all men are absent of any desire to do what we do out of a love for God and out of a desire to glorify Him. What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What is the nature of man? He doesn't want to glorify God and he doesn't find any enjoyment in God. The only way you can enjoy God is to have a new nature, a new heart. And so Paul is telling us that this whole problem with sin is not only a universal problem, but it is a dispositional problem. Now, let me just stop here and ask you, have you come to understand this about yourself? I was preaching here in Greenville a number of years ago. We actually had a young lady who was traveling on our team. And on the Monday night service, she turned to my wife during the song service and she said, "Can we talk right away?" So they went out into the lobby of the church, and this young lady who had traveled with us on our team, who had grown up in a Christian home, who had actually graduated from a Bible college, who had taught 2 years in a Christian school, said to my wife, "I think I need to be saved." And my wife kind of looked at her thinking, "Oh, you probably just need to talk to my husband, and he'll help you get the assurance of your salvation." And so that night, we met after the service, and I opened my Bible with the thought that I was going to help her understand that she was saved, until I asked her the question, "Explain to me when you got saved." She made a statement to me. She said, "You know, I've always believed in Jesus, but I never saw myself as being all that bad." Now, I thought, had you asked me, I would have told you how bad you are. But you know what her problem was? She never saw herself. And I want you to understand, you can't see Jesus if you can't somehow see your own sinfulness. That this is a problem within your own heart, and you need a new heart. And that leads me to my last point this morning, and that is that sin is not only a universal problem and a dispositional problem, but sin is a racial problem. Since the effect of sin is universal, and it's the same, and the effect has affected all of us the same, then logic says that the cause must be universally the same. And the teaching of the Bible is that the entire human race has descended from one man. Acts chapter 17, verse 26, God made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. That simply means this, that God from one man made every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. That is, we're all cousins. We all descended from the same man. And who is that same man? That same man, that teaching of the Bible, is the first man created by God, and that's Adam. Do you realize that the book of Genesis teaches the reality of Adam? Do you know that Jesus believed in Adam? Somebody asked me one time, "Do you believe in Adam?" I said, "Yeah, Jesus did." Do you know that there's a whole genealogy in the New Testament in Luke chapter 3 that connects Jesus all the way back to Adam? And do you know the great apostle Paul, who wrote 13 books in the New Testament, believed in the reality of Adam? Who is Adam? He is the first man that was created. He was a real man. He really lived. And the scripture says that he was also a righteous man. That is, when he was created by God in his original state, his disposition was not away from God, it was towards God. He was a righteous man. He loved God. When God came into the Garden of Eden, he ran to the Lord. He loved the Lord. But God gave him a will, and in his will, he chose to disobey God. He sinned. We know that Adam was not only a real and a righteous man, but he was a representative man. For his actions did not represent himself only, but it represented us, so that when he sinned, according to the scriptures, his transgression was actually charged to our accounts. That is, he was not only charged for his own sin, but we actually took upon ourselves his own guilt. That's why Paul writes in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That is, we all sinned in Adam. We have a racial problem. And what happened is when Adam sinned, it ruined the entire human race so that every human being that has been born is a direct descendant of Adam. We have the nature of Adam, which is the nature of sin. But if you follow the logic of the scripture, if sin came by one man, then what is the logic of scripture? Then salvation can come by one man. And the logic of the Bible is that we need a real man who's a righteous man who represents us, who can redeem us from our ruin. And that's why Paul writes, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." If we fell in Adam, we can rise in Christ. And the book of Romans teaches us the universal, dispositional, racial problem of sin, but where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And that Christ came into the world to literally transform you from the inside out, to make you a new creation so that you can literally be born again. And what does it start with? It starts with you recognizing your own condition before God. And it's very interesting that when you read the New Testament, every preacher in the New Testament called the people to whom they were preaching to repent. Do you know you can't be saved if you don't repent? You say, "Steve, what is repentance?" Repentance is, first of all, accepting what the Bible says about you. That is, everything I gave you this morning, you actually embrace it as true about yourself. And then repentance is a change of mind about God, and instead of rebelling against God, you run to God. You run to His revelation, to His truth, to His Son. And in that turning from sin to God, God saves you by His grace. So I ask you as we conclude this morning, have you truly come to repentance and genuine faith? Have you been born again? Do you know that you are saved?
I'm Steve Pettit, president of Bob Jones University. Thank you for listening to The Daily Platform. Please come visit our beautiful campus in Greenville, South Carolina, and see how God is working in the lives of our students. For more information about Bob Jones University, visit www.bju.edu or call 800-252-6363.